Welcome back. After a break from Women's Bible Study last week, hopefully everyone enjoyed their fellowship and their time last week. I want to do a quick recap of what we've been talking about in the book of Joshua so far. After Moses dies, Joshua assumes leadership of the Israelites. They know that after 40 years in the wilderness, God's promises will soon be fulfilled through their entrance into the promised land. Spies are sent to Jericho and rescued by Rahab. Joshua's about to cross the Jordan River. God instructs him to have the priest carrying the ark to step into the water, and as soon as they step in the Jordan River, it ceases to flow. There's dry land, and all of the people of Israel, about 2-3 million, are about to cross the river, which is at flood stage. In witnessing this miracle, the Israelite people must have been amazed and inspired at what God could do. Most of them did not witness the parting of the Red Sea. That previous generation had died out and were punished for their unbelief. Many were probably ready to rush in and conquer the Canaanites, knowing that God was supporting their mission. Some might have been a little trepidatious, still feeling unsure about whether this was the right move. Today, we move on to chapter 4 of Joshua. The chapter does a little bit of recounting of the crossing of the Jordan, but also describes the first of 7 stone memorials described throughout the book of Joshua. Instead of charging into the land and going into battle to take possession, God tells Joshua to set up memorial stones. Upon crossing the Jordan River, Joshua instructs the representatives from each of the 12 tribes to carry a large stone from the riverbed to the place where they'll be lodging. They then create this memorial of 12 stones to commemorate this location in Gilgal as a place where God parted the Jordan River and where they would enter the promised land. These stones are to serve as a reminder to the Israelites of God's faithfulness. I want to pause to investigate a few things here, thinking of the 5 W's. I'm not going to put these up, but just because I'm a visual learner, what? So we're going to talk about what first. What was involved in this event? These stones had been at the bottom of the riverbed of the Jordan River. They must have been substantial in size and fairly accessible. They were likely ordinary, simple, natural, and nothing too special. And yet, their significance was in what they represented to the Israelites. Throughout Israel's history, we read of how stones were used by God's people to remember or mark a place of significance. Note how God can use the ordinary to signify something extraordinary. Sorry, these are not that accessible. Who did it happen to? A representative from each of the 12 tribes of Israel was asked to pick up a stone from the Jordan River. This shows the unity and the inclusiveness of the miracle and of the fulfilled promise. God was leaving no one out of his faithfulness to them. No one tribe was more important than the other. Each of them chose a stone to represent them, which would be used in the memorial. This theme of unity among all of Israel will occur throughout the book of Joshua. Better way to do this. Where did this happen? We're told that Gilgal is about 2 miles northeast of Jericho. It was the base location of operations and where they would come back to time again as they faced many battles in the Promised Land. Imagine an Israelite soldier coming back from a weary day of fighting and seeing those stones, seeing the reminder that God is with them, remembering that the very stones he sees had been at the bottom of the Jordan River, which is now flowing and not dried up when he's looking. Wouldn't that fortify him and energize him for the coming battles ahead? Wouldn't it give him reassurance that this is all according to God's plan and that this is what he wants for the Israelites? When? When did this take place? The crossing of the Jordan took place on the 10th day of the first month. In Exodus 12:3, God tells the Israelites that this day, the 10th day of the first month, is to be the day that the Passover lamb is to be selected. God does nothing by accident. The Israelites were to remember Passover as a time when God delivered their firstborn son from the angel of death with the blood of the lamb on their doorposts in Egypt. In remembering Passover, they are remembering a time when they were spared from God's judgment. Another significant event that happened during Passover, many, many, many years later, in preparation for Passover, Jesus would be preparing himself for crucifixion. He would soon be sacrificed as our Passover lamb, who would take away our sins and deliver us from death. Why? So why did God tell them to put up with the memorial stones? Let's take a little bit longer to unpack this W. Why? First of all, it was set up as a sign to remember. So, remember. Sign to remember what God had done for them at the Jordan River. In Israel's past, there were repeated reminders of God to tell his people to remember. Remember the past. Remember what God has done. Don't forget about God. Remember, 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 right? Remember. If you remember anything today, remember. Deuteronomy 8:18. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors, as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Why is it so easy for us to forget? How come we can't keep something in our minds for longer than a short period of time? I took the liberty of asking ChatGPT, because that's the big thing these days, right? Some basic facts about our memories and remembering. Here's a few things that I learned. First of all, we forget 50% of new information within an hour. 50%. So according to the psychologist, Herman, somebody, I can't even say his name, is a forgetting curve. People forget about 50% of new information within an hour, 70% within 24 hours, and 90% within a week, unless it is consciously reviewed. So if you consciously review something, you'll remember. If you consciously put words up and look at them, you will remember. Two, our brains can store about 2.5 petabytes of information. That's about 1 million gigabytes, or enough to store an entire internet from the early 2000s, which I don't even know how to wrap my head around that. But we can store a lot of information in our heads, right, in our brains. Three, memory is reconstructive, not a perfect playback. Neuroscience shows that every time we remember something, we reconstruct it. Our memories can be altered slightly every time they're recalled. I think of Inside Out when they talk about core memories and what we remember. You're reconstructing that memory. You might not remember it the same exact way, but every time you do it, you're reconstructing. Number four, people remember emotionally charged events better. Right? Emotion boosts memory consolidation. For example, people often remember where they were during tragic or joyful events. Number five, children start forming long-term memories around the age of three. Yet many people report their earliest memory is around age three and a half, called childhood amnesia. God knows us. He created us with these amazing brains that can store so much information, and yet he knows that we are forgetful. That we need to be reminded of things often. And yes, although we tend to remember significant life events more easily, it's still important to create reminders to ourselves so that we don't forget to celebrate them. Calendar alerts, everyone. That's what I do all the time on my phone. It is about more than just remembering the event itself. God wanted them to set up these memorial stones so that the Israelites would remember his faithfulness and trust him to carry them through their next challenges and battles. Every time they see these stones, they would remember that God dried up the Jordan River and that they were able to cross over the land to which God had promised their ancestors from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Moses. Back in 2006, my husband found out that his allergy practice that we had originally moved here for in 2003, which is why I've been here for 22 some years, would not be continuing his contract. In essence, he was fired and would need to look for another job. We had many anxious days and nights as he began to seek out employment opportunities. He began applying to places on the East Coast, including the D.C. area and Connecticut. At one point, he met with an allergist in Sellersville, PA, who would be retiring and was looking to sell his allergy practice. Although we'd have to take out a loan and it would be a 45-minute commute, we decided to purchase this practice. He proceeded to build his own allergy practice for the next 14 years. We did eventually have to close the practice due to COVID. The practice is a memorial stone for us. It was a reminder to us of how God's faithfulness led us to stay in this area, plant roots, and raise our family. So that was my example. When I knew I was doing this talk, I had to think of a memorial stone. So this was our memorial stone. This is my husband's practice sign, which it doesn't exist anymore, but back then. So this was just a reminder for us. Let me ask you, what are some of your memorial stones? What are things in your life that have happened that are markers of God's faithfulness to you, to your family or to your church community. It can be hard to pause, reflect, and take the time to acknowledge the times that God has been faithful to you. I wanted to offer some practical tips to help you find some memorial stones and remember. First of all, journaling. This is the practice of regularly writing down your thoughts, feelings, experiences, or reflections. I used to do this before having children and am now just getting back to it. I've typically written some general reflections of things that I needed to get off my mind. I've also sometimes written them as prayers to God. With Thanksgiving coming up, it might be a good time to start a gratitude journal to express thankfulness or count your many blessings to God. Another thing, prayer requests, which we do for Bible study. Writing our prayer requests and looking back at them are also reminders to us of God's faithfulness. How many of you look back at old women's Bible study folders and see what requests God has answered in the subsequent years? I almost brought my whole stack, all my colors of folders of all the prayer requests and all the Bible studies over the years. Try it and see how God really does answer prayer. Milestones. Use birthdays, New Year's, graduations, any event really, as a time to reflect and consider the amazing faithfulness of what God has done in the past year of your life, past year, etc. I used to write out New Year's resolutions, but now I try to use that time to reflect on the past year and set some goals for the upcoming year. Photos. Nowadays, all our photos are digital on our phones. I was a scrapbooker back in my day. Even now, I'm the only one in my family who likes to look back at the pictures and get sentimental. But to me, as I look at them, I'm reminded of how God got us through some difficult times, how he provided for us in the happy times, and how he granted us so much grace through it all. And God's creation. Get outside. Enjoy nature. Remember God's creation as a powerful memorial stone to God's faithfulness. The cycle of flowers and things that grow, the colors of leaves that they change color and then fall to the ground, all of these are a testimony to his amazing faithfulness to us as his people. And as we get to live in his creation every day, how many times do we think or reflect on the wonder and awe of God's creation, of his miracles, and see and know that he is God and he is faithful to us and his promises? Second thing, sorry, I have to organize this better. Retell. So this is the second why, just to go back to that. The first one was remember. Second is to retell to your children. The second reason why the Israelites were set up to set up memorial stones is that they were to tell their children when they ask about the stones of what God did for them at the Jordan River. Children are naturally inquisitive. The age-old questions, why, repeatedly asked by my children, come to my mind as they were learning and wondering why something is the way it is. Why is the sky blue? Why did God make it that way? Why can't we get a dog? Why is Daddy allergic to dogs? Or why do we go to church on Sunday? Why do we celebrate Easter differently than other families in my school? Our natural inclination might be to shoo them away, don't want to answer your question, and shut them down. But here God is telling us no, commanding us to tell them why. Regarding the memorial stones by the Jordan River, from Joshua 4:6-7, he says, in the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan River was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Regarding the Passover, from Exodus 12:26, and when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. God continually emphasizes the importance of passing the information down to the younger generations, from the Passover to the crossing of the Jordan River. He knows this is how his people will continue to grow and how their faith will continue to grow into the next generations. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. There is a reminder to us also in the New Testament. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Parents are to teach God's ways and works to their children. Maybe the child with their many whys is inquisitive because the Holy Spirit is pushing him or her to learn. It is important for children who may not get to experience something firsthand to hear about the experience so they can see the work and the power of God. This message is not just to parents about their own children, but for all adults. Every children's worker, every teacher, every member of a congregation should realize the importance of passing on the message of God's faithfulness to the younger generation. Then they can see how our faith is lived out in the major events of life, but also in the day-to-day, because this is how our faith, their faith, can grow. When we visited Taiwan with my family in December of 2019, I was excited to have all of us there together to experience firsthand what it was like for my parents to grow up in a country different from the United States. One of the places we visited was my grandmother's gravesite. My kids at the time were 18, 15, and 12. I felt it was important for them to know that she was a Christian and that even though she suffered greatly in her life, she wanted to be buried with a cross on her grave. I wanted them to see how God still blessed and watched over my grandmother in her life. Experiences like this enabled me to share a bit of my family's history with them. I imagine this is why God wants us to tell our children so they can hear and know God's faithfulness, even among people in our own family that they've never met. So I did, it's a really small picture, but I did find a picture, like I said, show and tell. So this is my grandmother's grave with the cross on it. And this is my book that I did for my scrapbooking of the trip. But anyway, I just wanted to show that. So, you know, that was a family trip that we had all taken, and that was, you know, part of that. How about you? If you have children or grandchildren, if you teach or interact with a younger generation in any way, what stories can you tell them about God's faithfulness in your life? What stories can you pass on to them so they will understand the power of God and who He is to you? Finally, the last reason of reveal. See, it all matches, right? Remember, retell, reveal. So that if you forget everything else today, three words, okay? Finally, the last reason why God asked the Israelites to put up memorial stones, which is noted in verse 24, is so all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. These stones were a visual reminder to everyone about the power of God. We saw in Joshua 2 that Rahab and many others in Jericho, possibly throughout Canaan, had heard of the great things that God had done, specifically the parting of the Red Sea and the battles at Sihon. These stood out as examples to people who did not know God, but still could see that something all-powerful was present and guiding the Israelites. The dramatic manner in which the Lord brought Israel into the land was intended to alert everyone on the earth that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and to bring the true devotion in the hearts of God's people forever. People would be drawn to God because of these powerful acts. Remember how Rahab wanted to know the God of the Israelites who was able to part the Red Sea? She wanted to help that God and the people who believed in him. Not to go too much into the next chapter, but even the Amorite kings heard of how the Lord had dried up the Jordan River, and they melted in fear. From Joshua 5:1, now when all the Amorite kings went west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they crossed over, their hearts melted in fear and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. How do our actions, our memorials, our lives serve as reminders to others about the power of God? How can we show non-believers the amazing power that our God has so that they would be drawn to him as Rahab was? I didn't have an example for this one, but I don't know if a lot of you guys know, my mother-in-law has been in the hospital. And when I was coming to this, I was just thinking about the power of prayer and how even those people that don't believe can see how we do and how, as a believer, that she can be at peace because of God in her life. So I just wanted to share that, even though I didn't have that scripted. I wasn't planning to, so apologies for the emotion, but I just felt like, how do non-believers see us? How do non-believers interact with us? And how can we show the light of Christ in what we do? And when I was like, okay, I have an example for everything else. What am I going to do for this? I couldn't think of anything. And, you know, she's in the hospital in the ICU now, and a lot of people have been praying for her. So I just thank you guys for that. Moving on. The crossing of the Jordan River is not just about the miracle, albeit an amazing one. Many had probably heard about the parting of the Red Sea 40 years before. The crossing of the Jordan and into the Promised Land is the fulfillment of the promise that God made to them. they would be his people. They would have many offspring, and they would have this land, all promised Abraham back in Genesis 12. Remember that Joshua is a foreshadowing of Jesus, who is ultimately leading us into redemption and into the promised land of eternal salvation with our Lord. Jesus is our greater Joshua. He is the one who died on the cross for our sins. Jesus is the one who saves us from slavery to sin and death and rescues us into his kingdom. In the New Testament, God commands for us to remember what Jesus has done for us as part of the Lord's Supper. We take the bread and the wine cup, seemingly ordinary everyday items, and they serve as a visual reminder to us of what Jesus has sacrificed on the cross. We are reminded of his sacrifice and of God's love and faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 11:23. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." Just like the memorial stones are to remind the Israelites of God's faithfulness, sacraments like baptism and the Lord's Supper are to remind us of what God has done in our lives for us to have salvation and eternal life. We are called to remember, remember, remember. Take some time to think of some memorial stones in your life and reflect on how God has been faithful to you and your family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for what you've given us in your Son, in Jesus. We thank you for the reminder in Joshua 4 of how it is so easy for us to forget and how we need to continually remind ourselves of your goodness, of your faithfulness, of how you've blessed us in our own lives, and how sometimes we don't remember, but you will put things in our way to help us remember, and that you will help us to find some memorial stones to help us remember as well, and we're thankful for that. We just pray that you would continue to bless us in this study for all these women, for all the people that they touch in their lives, for their families, and for everything that they do. We just pray that they would be just a testimony to you as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.